And so Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 17, again, let's give our careful attention to the Word of God. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which you all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Let's pray very briefly. Our Father in heaven, we call upon you now, and we rely upon you to make the preaching and hearing of your word a powerful means to strengthen us. So Lord, work in spite of our weakness and our sin. Cause us to hear the word with readiness, with understanding. And Lord, may we learn not to despise the chastening of the Lord. Lord, be glorified in the proclamation of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, our text today is another encouragement for us to press on and endure in the race of faith. In the previous verses, Jesus is called the author and finisher of faith, or the champion and perfecter of faith. In other words, Jesus ran the race on your behalf. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he's now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, in light of what Jesus has done for us, we are urged to run the race that has been set before us. We are called to follow the example of Jesus. Like Him, we are to suffer, we are to obey, we are to shed any weight or sin that might hinder us in the race of faith. So in our text today, the writer builds on these previous exhortations. He wants us to understand that hardship in the race is to be expected. Like an athlete in training, you must expect discipline. As an athlete submits himself to the training of a coach, you must submit yourself to the training of the Lord. The Lord wants us to have a right perspective on the Christian life. He wants us to know why He puts us through such rigorous training. And so our text reminds us of the positive results of this training. Our suffering, our hardships might seem unfair, they might seem useless, but this passage teaches us that God is behind all of these hardships, using them for our good, using the worst things in this life to prepare us for eternal life with Him. Now look with me at verse 4. He begins by putting the suffering of these Hebrew Christians in perspective for them. I mean, they had suffered many hardships. Broken relationships, hostility from family and friends, their homes had been taken from them. And it's as though the writer is saying, I know that you are struggling, but you don't have it as bad as the saints of old did. You're not living in caves, you're not being tortured, you're not being sawn in half. Your affliction has been much less than other competitors in this race. And you definitely will never suffer as Jesus did. That's his point in verse 4. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Remember, in verse 3, he urged them to make an analogy between Jesus and themselves. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners. He wants to put things in perspective for us. Because when we suffer, we tend to get self-focused. We tend to feel sorry for ourselves. We think that no one has it as bad as we do. And so here we are shaken out of our self-pity and given perspective. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed. Things are hard for you, but they are not as bad as they could be. Consider Jesus. Remember His suffering. And not too long ago, I saw a movie, and in this movie there was a soldier that was injured in combat, and he was rehabbing his injury. And he was struggling to walk, and he was in a lot of pain, and he dropped to his knees, and you could see the discouragement on his face. And he looked up, and out of the corner of his eye, he saw another soldier who'd had his leg amputated. And the soldier was being fitted for his prosthetic leg. And when the soldier that was on his knees saw that, it put things in perspective for him. And he immediately stood up and pressed on. And that's the idea here. Perspective. No one will have it as bad as Christ did. Philip Hughes said, "The sufferings of Christ followers, however severe they may be, are always incomparably slight when weighed against the sufferings of the Master." perspective. We must have perspective on our suffering. And the first thing that we need to have this proper perspective is an understanding of what God's discipline or what His chastening actually is. And so let's consider the meaning of chastening in verses 5 through 8 of our text. And so the main theme of this section is chastening or discipline. There are 8 references to chastening found in verses 5 through 11. And so we want to begin by asking, what is chastening? What is meant here? Now, a better word for us as 21st century people would be discipline or training. The ESV translates it discipline. The King James and New King James translates it chastening. Now, the Greek word has no positive or negative connotation. The word is simply used of training up a child. And so training a child includes positive instruction as well as punishment. For example, you teach a child to sit at the dinner table. There's positive instruction on how to do that. You sit still, you eat your food. Those are positive instructions. But if the child disobeys the instruction, there will be discipline involved. They will get spanked or they will get punished in some way. In verse 6, we read that the Lord scourges every son whom He receives. So scourging is the negative side of discipline, punishment, spanking. And so when you read about chastening in this section, just remember that it carries a broader connotation than what we are used to. It refers to general spiritual education. It's God's training program for us. It involves positive instruction. It involves enduring suffering. And at times, scourging or punishment. God wants us to see His discipline as a positive thing. And so in verses 4 through 6, the writer reminds them of an exhortation that they had forgotten. He quotes from Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. Look at verses 5 and 6. He says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For the Lord loves, for whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives." Well, this teaches us how we are to respond to our suffering. Now, when we suffer hardship, we tend to go to one of two extremes. On the one hand, we can despise the chastening of the Lord. In other words, we may make light of it. We don't take it seriously. For example, a father may instruct his son to memorize the first 20 questions of the larger catechism in a week's time. Well, that's a task that will require discipline. It will be hard. And the son may go through the motions, but in his mind he's thinking, this is dumb. This is useless. What a waste of time. He is despising his father's discipline. He's taking it lightly. He's letting his father's discipline go by without profiting from it. And we do the same with God's discipline. God commands us to do things. Things that are hard. Things that require time and energy and sacrifice. And we take those things lightly. We despise His discipline. We're called to study God's Word, to keep the Lord's Day holy, to sacrifice for Christ and for His people. And we may go through the motions, but how often in our hearts are we thinking, this isn't important. This isn't worth my time. And when we do this, we despise the discipline of the Lord. We let it go by without profiting from it. But there's another extreme. We can also become discouraged by the Lord's discipline. Solomon said, "Do not be discouraged when you are rebuked by him." And so when we take our eyes off of Christ and we forget the purpose of discipline, we can become overwhelmed by our difficulties. We can become disheartened and depressed. If you are trying to run this race of faith without looking unto Jesus, then you will naturally be discouraged because you cannot do it on your own. When we lose sight of Christ, when we lose sight of His purpose for us, we get discouraged. We feel as though we will never please God, that we will never be the person that God wants us to be. And so the writer encourages us. Watch out for these two extremes. Don't despise the Lord's discipline, and don't be discouraged by it. We avoid these two extremes by remembering the meaning of chastening. And we see the meaning of it in verses 6 through 8. The Lord's training program is hard. But if you're undergoing it, it means something very wonderful. Look at verses 6 and 7. "For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives." If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Brothers and sisters, the Lord disciplines you because He loves you very much. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens. It means that you belong to Him. He's dealing with you as His own sons and daughters. He scourges every son whom He receives. Be glad that you are enduring the Lord's discipline, because those who are not being disciplined by the Lord do not belong to Him. Verse 8, "But if you are without chastening, of which we have all become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons." The Lord's discipline is a sign of His love for us. And so these Hebrew Christians were discouraged by the very thing that should have been an encouragement to them. And we do the same thing. God's discipline is a sign of His love for us. It means that we are part of His household. The writer goes on to give further encouragement by reminding us of the positive results of discipline. Look at verses 9 through 11. He outlines for us the results of chastening. In other words, he wants us to know that there is a purpose in our struggle. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them. But He, for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. We had human fathers who disciplined us. They were imperfect, and their discipline was imperfect. They did the best that they could. But God, who is perfect, disciplines us perfectly. He knows exactly what we need. His discipline is always perfect, and it always produces the perfect result. Like you all likely recognize in hindsight that submitting to the discipline of your earthly father was good for you. In fact, many of us wish our parents had actually disciplined us more. And if we benefited from earthly discipline, how much more should we readily submit ourselves to the Father of our spirits? He is perfect. He loves us. His discipline is unto life and holiness. God's chastening produces fruit in us. It develops us in our sanctification. His training enables you to do bigger and better things. It will enable you to enjoy life more, to have greater wisdom. The Lord's desire for you is that you be like His Son. We read those words of Jesus earlier when He said, "Everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher." That's the goal. But this chastening is not pleasant while you're in the middle of it. It hurts. In verse 11 we read, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful." Now there is an honest and forthright statement about the Christian life. It's not easy. No chastening seems joyful when you're going through it. It's painful. That's what makes it discipline. That's what makes it training. But you will be glad that you are disciplined by the Lord. Athletes don't endure or don't enjoy training and lifting weights and eating restricted diets while everyone else is out doing whatever they want. But when they are basking in the glory of victory, they are glad that their coach made them do all of those unpleasant things. One famous coach said, "The job of a coach is to make athletes do what they don't want to do in order that they may be what they have always wanted to be." No discipline seems pleasant at the time. But God is making you do the things you don't want to do in order that you can be the person that you have always wanted to be. The writer says, "No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." And so when you are in the midst of a painful trial, when you find yourself wanting to quit, when you are grumbling and complaining, you need to remind yourself that God is training you because He loves you. And the result of your suffering will be the peaceable fruit of righteousness. God's training produces well-balanced, righteous lives that are fit for God's kingdom. It won't be pleasant, but His discipline is a sign of His love and His care for you. And notice that word, afterward. Afterward. That's a perspective that we need. As surely as there is a trial, there is an afterward. A victory. The peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now lastly, let's consider the encouragement. He strengthens his point with an encouragement in verses 12 through 14 and then a warning in verses 15 through 17. So we'll just consider the encouragement this morning. So in verses 12 and 13, he calls us to strengthen ourselves and to strengthen one another. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated or may not be turned out of the way, but rather be healed. Now, these are plural verbs addressed to the entire church. We are to strengthen ourselves, and we are to strengthen our brothers and our sisters. And so as the people of God, we compete together in this race. It's a team effort. Strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Now, if you've ever watched runners compete in an endurance race, you will understand this language here. Hands which hang down, feeble knees. When runners get tired, their arms stop pumping and they hang down at their sides. Their knees become weak. There's no more spring in their step. With each stride, it looks as though their knees are going to give out. And fatigue like this then brings pain and injury. And when this happens, discouragement sets in. And that's when competitors start thinking about quitting the race. They start thinking about compromising. And so that's the picture. He's saying, don't quit. Strengthen your hands and your knees and help your brothers and sisters to do the same. Take care of your injuries, tend to your brothers and sisters' injuries, and press on. Make sure that no one quits the race. He says, make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame, and again, notice the imagery of pain and injury, that what is lame or injured may not be turned out of the way, is a better translation. That what is injured may not be turned out of the way, but rather be healed. In other words, make sure no one turns off the racetrack and quits. And so it's an encouragement. He wants to shake us out of our self-pity. He calls us to run and to fulfill our duty to help our brothers and sisters run this race with endurance. And then in verse 14, he tells us what we should aim for in this race. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Now, the verb pursue is a very strong one. It means to track down, to hunt, or to pursue. In Greek, it is used of tracking down an animal. And so he says, here are two things I want you to pursue in this race. Peace and holiness. When we get fatigued and stressed, we become impatient. When a congregation is under stress, there's a tendency to become divided. Factions and divisions can develop. It is when we are under stress that we speak the sharp or the angry word. This is when we start talking behind people's backs. And the writer says, do not let that happen. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, These are not optional. You cannot finish the race without them. He says, without them, no one will see the Lord. Friends, peace and holiness are connected. A good test of our holiness is our relationships with our brothers and our sisters. And as much as it is possible, are you at peace with all people? This is a good indicator of holiness. In times of difficulty and stress, guard yourselves. Guard yourselves against divisions and grudges and anger. Pursue peace and holiness. Track down these things with a focused intensity. So this is the encouragement. Strengthen yourselves and strengthen one another. Pursue peace and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And as we will see this evening, he closes this section with a solemn warning, where he uses two fitting Old Testament examples to drive home his point. But the point is this: we must let ourselves be trained by the discipline of God. Your trials are used by God to strengthen you. But just as it is possible for a son to let his father's discipline pass by without profiting from it, just as it is possible for a person to waste money on their education, it's possible for us to despise God's discipline, to be discouraged by it, and not profit from it. As an athlete submits to a coach's training program, you must submit yourself to the Lord's training program. It's a perfect training program. It will produce Christ-likeness and holiness in you. And friends, remember, Jesus underwent similar training. The writer of Hebrews says that he learned obedience through his suffering. He learned obedience that he might be made complete, that he might become our qualified and perfect high priest. John Owen said, "Sufferings undergone according to the will of God are highly instructive. Even Christ himself learned obedience by the things which he suffered." And if the sinless Son of God had to submit to his Father's discipline, how much more do sinners need the training of God our Father? Friends, it's a hard race that you are in, but it's worth it. Submit to the discipline of God. Strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees, and help your brothers and sisters to do the same, and press on. Keep your eyes fixed upon Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Look to the afterward. Look to the finish line, the glorious victory that Jesus has earned for you. Let's pray.